Patrick for reading our scripture from Matthew. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners, cynicism, or conceit is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. But ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Pastor and homiletician, Reverend Dr. Otis Moss, shares a story about a particular parishioner who came to church every week. She was a beloved mother of the church, an elder of the church, who brought with her the wisdom and experience of faith she had learned throughout her life. Every week, he would greet her in the same way. Devery, it is so nice to meet you, see you again. How are you this morning? And every week she had the same response. She would say, I'm living somewhere between, oh Lord, and praise Jesus. I don't know if you can relate to that. I know I can. That I'm living somewhere today between, oh Lord, and praise Jesus. Oh Lord is a response to a sudden and unexpected dilemma or challenge, what scripture will call the pit of Sheol. It is that feeling in our body that says, unfortunately, I need to seek a doctor. It is that phone call that we receive with long pauses, the other trying to deliver a difficult message with clarity and a bit of trepidation. Oh, Lord. We have all said it in our own way, and we will all say it again. And the other end of oh, Lord, is praise Jesus. It is when a prayer is answered, when a relationship is restored, when our bodies are finally healed, when we have answers to life's uncertainties. Every week she would say, I'm living somewhere between, oh Lord, and praise Jesus. Most of life is lived between lament and praise. No matter how much we pray or we try to control life, our journey gets messy, and some days it feels as if we will never arrive. The sermon Jesus will preach on the Mount speaks to a messy world and messy lives. As we focused on last week, Jesus begins public ministry as a response to state-endorsed terror when John the Baptist is publicly arrested, when people, armed soldiers, come to take him away. Jesus begins ministry in a dangerous time when people are trying to navigate a messy world. And the Spirit does not lead him to just be informed, to listen to NPR. But the Spirit calls him to be with those who are hurt, who are afraid and suffering. In fact, the Beatitudes name them. They're right there at Jesus' feet. As he prepares to teach, he sits down and he looks out and addresses two groups of people. The first group is those who the mess of life has been thrust upon them, the poor, those who are mourning or grieving, the meek or suffering, those who are hungry and thirsty. Circumstances have put them in a place where they feel as if they are being pushed down. Perhaps you came this morning identifying with that group. that endures simply what life has thrown at you in this particular season. The second group is not defined by what has happened to them, but the result of acting faithfully, from showing mercy, acting upon a pure heart, being peacemakers, living the teachings, and being persecuted. It is their actions, actions rooted in faith, that have caused the suffering. After all, for those that have ever sought to make peace at home or with friends, at work or in a city, you know it's often a thankless and burdensome task. Before a single lesson, Jesus looks out and fully sees each person and knows what they bring. And he begins with, "Blessed are you." These are people whom others might look down on or might retweet or post that they are losers or weak advocates of justice and inclusion. But Jesus says that such people are blessed. And God offers each a promise unique to them. Now, biblical scholars debate whether this promise is a reward for what they have done or a reversal of their circumstance. Regardless, when all is said and done, they will receive what they need: food, comfort, mercy, belonging. It's curious that Jesus would begin to teach others, his disciples, this way. He begins with the end. He begins with what will come, what is promised to those sitting before him. Why would Jesus begin the Sermon on the Mount, a collection of his most challenging and essential lessons, with what to expect at the very end? We could ask the question, when does it help to know the end of a story at its beginning? You see, a good author will write a book with tension and uncertainty. It's that uncertainty that drives the reader to keep reading, desperate to discover how it all works out in the very end. And the very best story keeps the reader in the dark with just a little bit of light, hitting a dead end here and there and maybe discovering a trap door. However, I have to confess that I have stopped reading books when I was fully convinced that there was no way out. Come to think of it, I have paused a couple movies for the same reason. When the plot was too thick, too messy, it was easier to just close the book and to turn off the TV and move on. And I think that it's right there in that moment, right there when it helps to know the end of the story, when it feels impossible, when it feels improbable, hopeless, that it is precisely when we need to, and I think called to, read the last couple pages. Hear from a friend how the movie really ends. Because when we know where all the turmoil ultimately leads, we can keep reading the hard parts. We can keep watching the difficult scenes. This path of Christ, we have been called to follow, to co-create a community inclusive and loving and just, can feel impossible. Jesus even tells us to expect it'll challenge our relationships with family and friends. Jesus says, expect that loving your enemy will challenge you to your very core. Expect that in a time of violence, you may be tempted to hit someone on their cheek or carry a loaded weapon. Expect those with power to use force, violence, weapons, crucifixion. But Jesus says and begins, let me start with the end of the story, with comfort, with mercy, with belonging. And so those who sat down in front of Jesus listening to his sermon needed first and foremost from the beginning to be reminded that come what may, that they are finally and forever held in the arms of God. This is what it means to be Easter people, rooted in resurrection. We know what happens to kings. We know that for everything it is but a season. We know that the cross, suffering, caused or endured, never does have the final word. And whenever we are overwhelmed, we can in fact hit pause, sneak a peek at that final promise, and be reminded of what this all leads to. I believe if we let it, that promise has the power to transform us now. Even when it gets hard, even when the nation teeters, even as we prepare for a surgery or receive difficult news, that promise can transform us in the moment. That could give us new eyes, not because of this promise, but the one who has made it. Richard Leischer, a professor of homiletics, tells this story. He says, if I am out of work, and the owner of the local grocery store promises me a job in 2 weeks, solving my predicament, whether or not I now have hope in the world depends solely on the character of the one who promised me the job. Does he have a history of offering and following through on those promises? Are there testimonies from others who offer assurance to his character? If so, then my life has already changed. It changes with the assurance of the promise. Does he have a job? No, not at that moment. However, he will have a job in 2 weeks. And so he can go home with that assurance. He can be present to his husband, maybe surprising him with a spontaneous dance as they make dinner together. At night, he doesn't stir for hours, looking at the ceiling, consumed with worry. He can fall asleep. When he goes out to the store, he buys things that he can put in his lunch for when work will begin. The day before his job, he can set out work clothes, prepared and hopeful. Before he even begins work, his life has already changed, and it all flows not from the promise, but from the one who made the promise. He can discover joy between, O Lord, and praise Jesus. I have a hunch that we can all expect difficult days ahead. It's life, and it's unavoidable. But we know the end of the story. We have received a promise. And better yet, we know the steadfast love of the one who has made that promise. So I invite you again to listen to these words Jesus spoke to his disciples. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what is right, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for doing the right thing, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and utter all kinds of falsehoods against you because you live God's love. Your reward will be great in heaven. Trust the promise. Keep living. Keep working for justice. Keep leading with kindness. You are forever and finally held in God's love. Amen. Amen.